We are in Psalm 104 this morning. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at this psalm in somewhat of an introductory way. And today, I hope to begin to take us through a verse-by-verse look at this. One of the main reasons is that in this psalm, right from the beginning, we will see much of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that just as I hoped you would never read Psalm 23 the same again after we went through it, that now you will see a whole new vista before you as we go through Psalm 104. Notice how Psalm 104 begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now look at how Psalm 103 ends. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There is not a superscription for Psalm 104. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. It doesn't tell us the occasion of its writing. In the Greek edition of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it has as a superscription a psalm of David concerning the constitution of the world. And truly, the psalm for its subject matter has the creation of all things, heaven and earth and all creatures and all vegetation and all typography even, and how God in his providence cares for all of it, even all the vegetation, the climate, and the proper provisions. You know, I hope, that the climate is in God's hands, that God will and has and will continually be God of the climate. The psalmist begins this psalm with a command to himself, setting before us something that we should do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now this word bless, it's one Hebrew word with many shades of meaning, depending on and where and how it is used. What do you think the most common usage of people in the world today, especially in our own country, what's the most common use of the word bless? After someone sneezes. Or some of you gentle ladies, when you're about to say something about another lady, bless her heart. You ever wonder why we say when someone sneezes, we say bless you? There are several things. One of the ideas was, well, maybe your soul's trying to escape, or the devil's trying to get in. But you know, we don't say bless you when someone coughs. So it must be the level of what it is that is happening. In fact, most times when people cough, we just get annoyed. We don't bless somebody when they burp. And I won't go any further than that. Then we have the understanding of the word bless when we were looking last week with Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, which means, and the blessing that he gave and the understanding of what the blessing was, as Abraham will be blessed of God through his life. And the specificity of some of the blessing that was given, only the greater could give that to the lesser. It really can't be the other way around. Abraham could not look at Melchizedek and say, hey, look, your priesthood's not going to have any end. Only the greater could bless the lesser. What about here? We're said to bless the Lord, O my soul. Can we bless God? Well, in the sense of what Melchizedek said, or what we say when someone sneezes even. We cannot. So here we go to another shade, another meaning for the word. We know that the lesser cannot give blessing to the greater. No one can. No creature can. A creature cannot bless the Creator. And we can't bless God in the way that we might understand it, because God is perfect. So what are we called to do then in this word, in this command to bless? Well, there's that other shade of the word and understanding. It is first and foremost a call to reverence the Lord, to kneel before Him. So we have to reverence Him. We're kneeling before Him, maybe not physically, but in our attitude. It means to respond adoringly to His majesty. To respond adoringly to His majesty. So it's also to praise Him greatly. Now, it's true, we cannot praise Him adequately. That's impossible. It's impossible for us to achieve, because He is too great for any praise to suffice. As it is with the Psalms, sometimes the conclusion is found at the beginning. And then the rest of the Psalm is the working through how that conclusion was reached. And so we begin this psalm with a conclusion. The conclusion is, bless the Lord, O my soul. And having dealt with the word bless, now we will then see what is meant by O my soul. And here again, we must stop and look at the meaning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord is upbraiding the people, and He says here, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. What was God saying? Well, in the worship for the people, in the words that they were using towards God and saying towards Him, they were nice words. There wasn't anything wrong with the words. It is the source. The soul was not a part of it. It was just a surface thing that they were doing. And the Jews, Jewish leadership came to Jesus and they questioned Him. And they had found this major crime that His disciples had done. And so therefore they were going to question the leader of those disciples. Why do you let these people do these things? What was it? What was this awful crime? They saw that the disciples had not washed their hands before they ate bread. Bear in mind, they very well may have washed their hands. And for the children, that's the thing you should do before you eat, wash your hands, yeah. And it's very well possible that the disciples had washed their hands before they ate. But unfortunately, as those Jewish leaders were watching, they didn't do it in the proper ceremonial way. There was a pattern and process that they had to go through when they washed their hands, And then they also had to get the backs of the hands just right. And you had to make sure when you got the back of your hand that you didn't splash anything onto the palm of your hand that you had just washed, because then you would defile it again. So there was a whole ritual to washing your hands before you eat. And apparently, some of Jesus' disciples didn't do it exactly just right. Didn't follow the strict ceremonial procedure. So in Matthew 15 and verse 8, after all that was said about that, they transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat their bread. She didn't do it the right way. It's the same as not doing it at all. So what does Jesus do in response to what they were saying and the way they were behaving? And he quotes Isaiah. And then Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In regard to the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you go through the ritual not out of love or reverence to God. It's almost, what it is very much like a superstition if you don't do it right. And because then if you don't do it right, what you're doing there, you're not honoring God, you're trying to protect yourself. We must always be on the alert. We can easily do things with mind and body on autopilot as ritual and not do it with the soul. When we sing, do we sing from our souls? Is our heart and our mind engaged in what we are doing? We do introduce new hymns and we'll continue to do so. But do we sometimes look at them and long for the old comfortable hymns? Or do we look at the new hymns as a new opportunity to expand our praise to God? Because expansion of our praise is something we should be after, and after quite regularly. We should be engaged in the activity of praise. We remember that hymn from Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." He's not looking for a big head that he can put a thousand tongues in. But he said, even if I had a thousand languages in which I could praise the Lord with each one of those languages, they would not be sufficient. And if we had 10,000 hymns to sing, that would not be enough. The Lord is worthy of more praise than we can ever give. So we should never be satisfied with the level of praise that we're at. We should never get to the point where we say, well, we're good enough now. We've leveled off nicely on this plateau. Let's stay there for a while. But we should be ever trying to increase in our praise to God, because He is worthy of that praise. And you know what? The more we praise Him, the actually better it is for us. Because we grow in the midst of all that. So we have then what we are to do: bless the Lord. Then we have how we are to do it. O my soul. Then we get to why we should do it. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. O Lord, my God. Now, when we read those words, there's something else that comes to mind. Something that might cause our minds to search and travel over into the book of John, to John chapter 20. To John chapter 20, and then we'll land on verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, I always wonder what that must have been like in that particular. He comes in and he greets the disciples, he greets the apostles, peace to you, Thomas. Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, thou art very great. Thomas, who had refused to believe that Jesus had truly risen from the dead, when Jesus appears to him and says, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, put it in my side, and tells him not to be unbelieving but believing. Thomas, my Lord, my God. See, Christ is great in his divinity, as he is in his humanity. But after making it clear that it is by the Son that all things are created, the heavens, the earth, and all creatures. As we read in John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And then we move over to Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews 1 in verse 2 tells us that through whom he also, that is through Christ, he also made the worlds. And if we are there at Hebrews chapter 1, there, verse 2, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And then in verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father says this to the Son. And the angels are created beings. They didn't just pop up like mushrooms. They are created beings. Well, if everything visible and invisible is made by Christ, then where do the angels fall into this? They're part of the creation. He is their creator. And what does it say about that in Hebrews 7, chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Jesus makes his angel spirits. This is how he created them. And where does that quote come from? It comes from Psalm 104 and verse 5. Verse 4, excuse me. Who makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. So here once again we see the great distance between Creator and the creature. Thou art very great. And as it is, as it was brought up even this morning in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of whom? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior. Oh Lord my God, you are very great. He is great in all his works and creation. In his providence, and in him all things consist. And as Hebrews 1 and verse 3 tells us, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I don't know how powerful your voice is, but I can't half the time even get the dog to come. And yet by the word of his power, he's holding all things together. He is great in his work of redemption and salvation. He's great in his offices of prophet and priest and king. And even as we saw in Psalm 23, he is great as the great shepherd. What else does it say of him? It says, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And speaking again of Jesus in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The Son appointed King of the universe. Psalm 21 and verse 5, his glory is great in your salvation. And honor and majesty you have placed upon him. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. See, whatever the Father does, so then the Son does, and so also the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week, even in Genesis 1 and verse 1. You had the Word, you had the Father, you had the Spirit hovering over the face of the earth. And if the Father is glorified, so is the Son. And they are glorified through the Spirit. Perhaps you've read Psalm 104 before and have not thought of Christ. But Father and Son and Spirit are one. God in three persons, not three people. Not three beings. We don't have only the Father at one time and the Son the next and then the Spirit afterward. Now often I've heard it said in different places and over time after a worship, the Spirit was here today. The Spirit is here. If the Father is here, the Son is here, and the Spirit is here. The three are one, inseparable unity. And folks, that's not just some upper level theological nicety. It's really where the rubber meets the road. Wherever we are, if we are God's people, we will never be without the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we pray to the Father, we're also praying to the Son and to the Spirit and by the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it would be the same as asking the Father. We have all three persons. Maybe you could say you're triply blessed. But one God. So maybe next time that we sing the hymn, O God, Almighty Father, and we come to the chorus and we sing, O Most Holy Trinity, Undivided Unity, Holy God, Mighty God, God Immortal, be adored. Let's stand together for prayer.